don't know where I would be if it was not for the cross. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff. That is a tremendous song tonight as we can come to the house of God and be encouraged in so many ways to hear testimonies of people giving testimonies of how the Lord has blessed throughout this year. To hear such a great message this morning, I tell you what, it really gets your heart stirred about what you can be when it comes to idleness. Amen. And I pray that God would speak to our hearts tonight and use this time in a special way. You know, as many times as I get to preach and teach here at Shining Light Baptist Church, is always still a challenge to me as to how I could be a blessing to God's people here. I think a lot of times we come and we want to do that, and I hope tonight I'll be able to do that as well as we have our desire to do that. Tonight I want to talk to you on a matter that we're talking to you tonight. The title of my message tonight, there's three things that I want to do with it, but one of the areas I want to talk to you tonight is going to be one of sanctification. I want to talk to you tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at some verses there in these areas of Scripture. I want you to think about it tonight. One of the things that I think about Peter's life, and a lot of us, when we go back to Peter, we've heard it said before, Peter is just like a lot of us. Right. Amen? Peter made some mistakes in his life. He did some things that he probably not proud of that he's done, but yet God still chose to use Peter in a marvelous way. And I know in my own life, I need to be encouraged by some things that we want to see tonight in this area of Scripture to see how Peter, even through all that he went through, God used him to pen these areas of Scripture that we can look at. And when I say that Peter prompts us in the Christian life, I want us to look at these three areas. If y'all would stand, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me if you're not already there. I'm going to talk to you about three prompts that Peter gives us for the Christian life. And you say, what are these prompts? What is prompt? He's prompting us about something that we ought to do in our Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, Peter gives us three wherefores. Amen? And we know that when you see the word wherefore, we always need to go back and see what is therefore. And when I say that he gives us these promptings, because he's prompting us about something in our Christian life that we need to go back and look at it, because it's something in our Christian life that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. Amen? Amen. Y'all with me so far? Amen. So as we look at these three wherefores, I want you to think about it tonight. The one that really drew my attention was, first of all, in chapter number 2, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 2. He says, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter goes back to this wherefore and reminds us of the salvation that we have in the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. If you turn back over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and we look at verse number 13, he gives us another wherefore. Something that we ought to do as Christians is that we ought to be sanctification ought to take place in our lives. He says, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as ye which are have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. So God is telling us about the responsibility that we have to live a sanctified life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third one, we won't look at all three of these tonight, but the third one we find in 2 Peter chapter number 2, and look at verse number 6. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that believeth on him shall not be confound. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, be, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So when we think about the prompting in Christian life or the prompting in a Christian's life, there's three therefores that I want us to look at to see what they're there for, because I believe that he's pointing out something because of his own experience in his life. Peter wants us to see the importance of living for God in this world in which we live. It's not easy to do that, but Peter wants us to live for God, and he's going to prompt us in some things that we ought to do when it comes to the Christian life. Amen? Amen. So y'all ready? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for tonight. God, thank you for the blessings and the privilege that we have to be here in your house tonight. And I just pray, Lord, through the Spirit's power, you might calm me, my heart, my spirit, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, or forgive me of any sin that could be a hindrance to that which you would want to do tonight. Lord, that you might have your way in our hearts and lives, that the Spirit of God might move throughout this auditorium tonight, that the things that would be said, thus saith the Lord, that it might be an encouragement to my heart, but Lord, most of all, it might be encouragement to your people. And we might leave here tonight and say that it truly has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you have your way. Do all that needs to be done. We even pray for Mrs. Dawson tonight, Lord, that could not be with us. I pray you raise her up. Pray for this young lady now, elderly lady, grandmother, who's a cornerstone in a family, that she might receive Christ as Savior tonight as well as we gather here tonight, as the request has already been made. Again, we thank you, love you, and praise you for all that you've done and for what you're going to do in our midst tonight. We thank you, love you, and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Or you may be seated. So what are we talking about? Prompts for Christian living. As we look at Peter's life, I want you to think about it tonight. I believe in all three of these prompts, it required of us to have the right attitude when it comes to sanctification. Amen. It requires us to have the right attitude when it comes to looking back and in the scriptures, that we might have an attitude not just to be a hearer of the word, but we might be a doer of the word. Amen. And we're also looking at this other wherefore that he gives us about the importance of the spiritual house, and that is the house of God. You know, if we're going to be a church that's going to reach this community, the house of God ought to be a place where people can come get their souls healed, their lives saved, their lives changed. We ought to be willing to do that, and he's going to talk to us about that and the importance of the spiritual house, the rock that solidifies the house of God here in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. But tonight I want us to think about, here's Peter who's gone through a lot in his life. Think about Peter now. First of all, he was on the storm. You remember when Peter was on the storm and he said, they looked up and here was the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the water. And Peter looked out, if it be thou, bid me to come. And as soon as Peter stepped out of the boat, went out there on the water, he was able to walk on water till he took his eyes off of the Lord. And many of us do the same thing when the storms come. We okay for a while. What you think about Peter? Here he was. I think about it this way. Here he was. He'd get one leg out in the water. Then he'd get the other one out. He probably wanted to hold on to the other disciples before he could get both of them out of the water. Amen. But he finally gets out there and he begins to look at the Lord. But as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, Peter was able to walk on water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of God, Peter started to go under. And many of us have failed just like Peter. When the storms come in your life, who are you going to look to? We need to look to Jesus. And as soon as we take our eyes off of him, we go under because of the circumstances of life. I think about Peter. Pastor gave me this book, and I started looking at Peter as a character. And you think about Peter when Peter had his nose in the air. You think about Peter when he didn't want to go in and witness to the Gentiles because he said, Lord, I can't go and be among these unclean people. How many of us don't want to go and witness to where some people, they may not be of the same gender. They may not be of the same influence. They may not be the pious, but you know what? God is no respect of persons. Right. And God confronted Peter about that. If you're going to be a witness for me, Peter, you got to be willing to go where I send you. Because he said, don't call something unclean, which I have called clean. I want you to have a testimony that you go anywhere it needs to be, that I need you to go. That's right. And that's the kind of person that Peter was. And another thing I think about Peter, when we think about Peter and all that he went through, not only did he have his nose in the air, but Peter was one of those that was preaching to the Sanhedrins, and Peter, his life was on the line. You think about it, Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, or Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us about Peter preaching to the Sanhedrins. But it also tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, but Peter and John answered and said unto him, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter was saying, I got to preach the gospel. I got to do what God has called me to do. But he had that kind of an attitude. But I want us to think about it tonight. When we think about all the things that Peter went through, here's Peter now. He has the opportunity to write two books to us and encourage us in the Christian life. In other words, he's prompting us in some things in our lives that we ought to do. That God would use Peter to pen these two books as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter. We look at 2 Peter as Peter is writing. And he's writing here to some people. Of first book, he's writing to a suffering church. And the second book, he's writing to a seducive church. They're being seduced to follow after the rituals or the traditions or to follow after the religion. But Peter wanted to bring them back into focus that they ought to keep their eyes on the Lord. So we see the wherefores here tonight that Peter wants to encourage us about the importance of living for God. When I think about probably one of the key verses in 1 Peter chapter, the first book of Peter is 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that was in you with meekness and fear. In other words, Peter wants us to be set apart. He's telling us that we ought to sanctify the Lord God in the heart. In other words, we ought to honor God in our Christian life. So he's trying to prompt us into doing that. So the first wherefore that I want to look at is the prompting of sanctification that we find in chapter number 1 and verse 13. Notice what he says here, because he says, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, we ought not live like we used to. I ought not want to go to the places that I used to go to. You know what I think about where I came from, the things that I used to do? I tell you what, folks, I don't want to go back to doing that. Amen. Not only does it not honor God, but why in the world would I want to live like that when I know better? And first of all, know that I have the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world would I want to go back and live in that lifestyle that I used to live for? Amen. Y'all hear me say it before. There ain't nothing proud and nothing good about living for the Joneses. Remember those days? Live for the Joneses. If my neighbor got a new car, what you want? If they got another job, what do you want?
A better job.
Amen. And that's the way we used to look at things. They bought something new, you want to have something new. In other words, Serge, when they had an Afro, I want to have a bigger one. Amen. But that's the way we used to live. But he says we ought not live like that anymore. And notice what he's talking about when he says, wherefore, gird up your loins. In other words, he's taking us back to remind us of the wherefore is looking back to the things which he's talked about in chapter number one. But look at verse number, first of all, look at verse number, and we looked at verse number 13. But I want us to look at several things that he's showing us here that we ought to look back to. There's several things about this wherefore or the for which cause. In other words, the cause that we ought to look back to. He's referencing the word therefore has the idea of looking back on the blessings of salvation, which Peter has just emphasized in this epistle. Look at verse number 2. He says, we got to read verse 1. As Pat always says, well, let's look at, Pastor always says, well, let's look at the verse before that one. Amen. Verse number 1. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. There's that word right there, sanctification unto the Spirit, unto obedience, and a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, or a grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God
and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begot us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Just think about what you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, Peter is talking about these blessings that were there. First of all, I want you to think about the inheritance, the possession of salvation. We have inherited the salvation that could only be gotten through Jesus Christ. And think about it. We possess it. In other words, the possessions that we have and the inheritance that we get, everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to you and I. We've inherited that. And that ought to prompt us to want to live for God when I think about what everything that belongs to the Father or belongs to his Son belongs to me because I've inherited. Right. And he's pointing back to that. That ought to encourage us. Notice, secondly, we find that in verse number 4. He says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away and reserved for us in heaven. Everything that we have is already reserved for us in heaven. You know, and it's not going to fade away. I don't have to worry about the Joneses or the Oneses or the Boneses. I don't have to worry about any of them because my inheritance is already in heaven waiting for me. Amen. Right. Notice the protection that we have. We find it that he's talking about here in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In other words, I don't have to keep myself. I'm already kept by the power of God. Amen. I couldn't lose my salvation even if I wanted to. You can't lose it if you have it, even if you want it to, because you didn't give it to yourself. He gave it to you through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have salvation tonight. And you're kept by the power of God. What a tremendous thing when you think about what you have in Christ. Notice not only the pleasure that you have. Look at verse number 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Yet ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, wherein you rejoice. We ought to be excited about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the pleasure of rejoicing no matter what it is, the circumstance or what happens in our life. We ought to rejoice because they can't take away your joy. Things might change. I could lose my job. I could lose a lot of things in this life, but you can't take my salvation. Nobody can take it away from me. We ought to rejoice in it. And I may go through some heaviness at times. I may go through a season of trials and testings in my life. But you know what? I can still rejoice because I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. But notice the privilege that we have in knowing and having salvation. Look at verse number 12. Unto whom it is reserved or revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Boy, they want to see these things. Amen. But you have the privilege of knowing you have salvation because God sent unto you not only his Son, but he sent some preaching and teaching to those that Peter was writing to, encouraging them, because that's what Peter was doing. How many of y'all enjoy the preaching when you come here? I tell you what, I've said it before. I haven't come here not a time that I have not enjoyed the messages of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. So think about what they have. He's reminding them. And these blessings ought to be indeed things that ought to prompt us, but it ought to inspire us and encourage us to sanctify living. In other words, I ought to be glad to live for God because I'm sanctified. I've been set apart. I have the privilege of living for him, and I don't have to live for this world. I don't have to live the way I used to. And that ought to prompt us to want to live for God. He says, wherefore? So we look back at what he's talking about. Sanctification, that we need to be set apart. And he gives us not only the reference to it, and he gives us the prompting of it, but he gives us the particulars of this sanctification. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, he's telling us and giving us the particulars. First of all, he wants us to gird up our loins. You know, there was times when, in those days, when men wore those long, we probably call them skirts today, but they would tie them up. Because they would tie them up, in Oriental days, they would tie them up. In other words, what he's talking about, gird up their loins, they would tie them up so that they would be able to do what? They would be able to do what it is that they needed to do. So that those things would be a hindrance to them. So he's telling us to do the same thing. We need to gird up our mind so the things that we used to think about, the things that we used to do, are not a hindrance to us in our walk for God or in doing our work for God. So we need to gird up our minds. We need to bring all of those things together so that they would not be a hindrance to us. And that's what he's telling us about our mind, that we need to gird up our mind. That's what he's talking about here. He's telling us to be sober. Gird up your minds. So he wants to have this idea of girding, bringing everything into control. The mind must be likewise controlled so that this does not prevent you from doing what God would have you to do. We can have a cluttered life or a cluttered mind in so many ways. Amen. You know, they tell me, I'm almost ashamed to tell you about my garage. Somebody go into your garage or go into your closet or go into your room. You know, if it's cluttered, that says a lot about how you live. You ever thought about that? But if we live in the righteousness and the things of God, you know what? There are some things that ought not be cluttering us up. We need to gird up our mind and make sure that we're not living improperly or unholy or undisciplined thoughts that will distract us or encumber our mind and hinder us from performance and doing what God would have us to do. Notice what he says. Not only will we gird up our mind in verse 13, but notice he tells us also in this same verse, be sober. In other words, we think about the soberness having the idea to abstain from intoxication. And that's most of the time the way that we think about when it comes to drinking or drugs. But in principle, it means to be with a calmness about us. You know, when trouble comes in your life as a Christian, you ought not be just one to fall apart. Amen. He tells us we ought to live calmly. And realize, you know what? I had the privilege of talking to my daughter just the other day. She crying, bawling, like you would never believe. And Teresa always gave me the phone. She said, you do better in handling this than I do. And Dad has to get on there with a calm voice and say, honey, just calm down. God's still on the throne. God knows exactly where you are. God knows what you need. And you know what? A lot of that comes with calmness because we don't spend time, like Pastor was saying, in the things of God and in the Word of God. And I told her, I said, you know, I think about when I just think about your life and the busyness that she goes through in her life. Ask her, when is the last time you actually really just sit down with the Lord in prayer, talking to him? Because as a Christian, you ought not be that rattled when it comes to, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get upset. I'm not saying that sometimes things can overwhelm you, but there ought to be a calmness in the life of a Christian. You ought to live a calm life. You ought not completely fall apart because things are falling apart. Because God is still on the throne. He is still in control. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. I think about in our teenagers' class, and I started to preach on this tonight, that we talked about, we're talking to them about consider thy creator in thy you. In other words, we're trying to teach the young people that you need to have a relationship with God now because you're going to go through some times in your life that you need to consider your creator. What would God have you to do? Right. And if they don't learn to do that as a teenager, God help them when they get older, just like some of us. Right. And we go through the struggles in our lives because we don't have that calmness of relying on God and getting a hold of God or letting God get a hold of our hearts because we're not calm. We're rattled. We're acting just like those that don't have Christ. And nobody would want that. But he's telling us the believer should not panic when he goes through some life's troubles that can't be set us. We shouldn't be just blown away. So this be sober has that idea. Notice not only do we see that here, but notice the confidence that he's talking about that we ought to have. The hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, ought to have confidence because of the hope that I have of one day being in heaven with God. That's the greatest hope that you could ever have. And if you're here tonight, you don't have that hope. You don't have the peace of God. You can't have the calmness, and you can't have the confidence to live this Christian life because you don't have what you need in your life. But when you have him in your life, you can have confidence. You know what? One day all this is going to be over. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. How many of us have said, Lord, I just wish you would just come right now. Then I don't have to deal with all of this that's going on right now in my life. God, I wish you would just come right now. But you know what? Even if he don't come, I still have the confidence that if I leave this world, I'm still going to be in his presence. And the confidence to live that way. Boy, I tell you what, I didn't have that when I was living in the world. But I have it now. This confidence that God will indeed complete the salvation that we enjoy. The justification and this growing and the sanctification and the participation of this glorification that's going to take place in my life. I think about Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto who? Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. We are created unto his creation. In other words, God is working in me because I'm his creation. Amen. And I can have the confidence in him. I like what Philippians 1:6 saying this. Says Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to perform a good work in you until Jesus Christ comes to take you back home. Whether it be by the undertaker or by the undertaker, God is still doing a good work in you. And I'm confident in this. Being confident, you ought to be confident in what you have in Jesus Christ. But, you know, the thing about it is that he tells us that we got to do is verse number 14. He says, as obedient children, you know what? We can have the confidence. We can have the calmness. We can have the mind of control. But you know what? We ought to be in compliance and be obedient to the things of God. We need to obey him. I don't know how many of you would like your children to be disobedient to you. I'd be a little bit upset. Most of us as parents get pretty upset when our children don't listen to us. But we have no problem not listening to God. We don't listen to him. I raise my right hand because you ought to raise your hand tonight too, because you don't always listen to God the way that you ought to. But we ought to. If we want these blessings and this prompting that he's telling us about, this confident life, then we ought to be in compliance because the Heavenly Father wants us to submit to his commands. He said, if you love me, you do what? You keep my commandments. If you love God, you keep his commandments. It ought to be our desire in every walk and aspect of our lives is to obey the word of God. Amen. And notice what he says. Not only do we see the compliance, but notice the conformity. In the same verse here, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the what? The former lust in your ignorance. In other words, I used to be ignorant of the things of God, but now I know better. Amen. And not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. In other words, I'll not live that way. We pattern our lives after the principles or the precepts that we find in the word of God. In our unsaved life, we live by the principles of the ungodliness and the unholiness that was in the world. And now that you are a child of God, you ought to live according to this book. You ought to live according to the word of God. That's where your decisions ought to be made. That's the kind of life that you ought to be living, that you ought to do. And if I think about it, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, it tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By renewing your mind the way that you think. That's why I say all of this has to do with your attitude. Your attitude about sanctification. Your attitude is going to dictate your actions. Because if you have the right attitude towards God, your actions will be right. And we don't have the right attitude, we don't miss the aim that God has for us because we miss the target. Amen? So attitude and actions, because everything that God does in our life, is he's aiming at something that he wants to accomplish in our lives. And we need to sanctify ourselves and not live the way that we used to. I was telling the young people this morning, I know that as a Christian, I would never go into a bar to even win somebody to the Lord. That's not where God would have me to be. That's where I used to go. I wouldn't want to give them even the thought or the idea that I was going in there for the wrong reason, because they would never know. God might know, but you saw me going in there, as I was telling them, you would not think good of Pastor White if you saw me coming out of the wheel or the wagon or the boot. And it's a bar. I don't care how you slice it. I'd be on Kagon 9. Amen? And I would not have a good testimony to the young people, because that is my desire. That is my heart's desire, that I would live for God and not the way that I used to. I might still wear my afro, though. Amen? Y'all might catch that after a while, but I would still wear that. But conformity, they must conform to the word of God and not to the worldly culture, is what Peter is trying to get them to do. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of in your ignorance, the way that you used to be, or the things that you used to do. So we see, first of all, here, he's talking about the prompting of sanctification. He's showing them the importance of being of this sanctification. He's giving them the things that they need to see. And referencing back to that, he gives the particulars of sanctification. He gives the prompting of sanctification. But notice, not only does he give that, but he gives the principles for sanctification. Look at those in verse number 15 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But as he which have called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now you think about it. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, I need to live a holy life, because God has called me to live the same way that he does. The principles of sanctification. You know what God wants us to do? Think about the principle of holiness. Has the idea of being sold out and totally devoted to God. That's what holiness means. I should be living a holy life to where everything that I do, my actions and everything, because I am totally sold out and devoted to God in every way and every aspect of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says this. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's what God wants us to do. He wanted them to come out, or Peter now said, come out from among those that you used to live with and the things that you used to do, because God wants you to be different. He wants to do something in your life. So come out from among them. In other words, be separated from this world, the unclean things that used to be in your life. You need to separate yourselves from them. So what is holy? Holiness, as I said, is a divine virtue. It is a characteristic of God, and it's the opposite of sin. Everything and anything that would be sinful in your life, that would be a hindrance to keep you from living for God, is what you ought to separate yourself from. If you're going to be holy, because he's holy. That's what holiness is. It involves devotion to God and being loyal to God. In other words, not only being loyal to God, but living like God. I think back to Genesis, and I think about it many times, and that was one of the main reasons that God had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden, because God would not allow sin into his presence. You know, that didn't change. That's right. When we got sin in our lives, we cannot have fellowship with God. We cannot relate to God in a relationship that he wants us to have. Right. I may not lose my salvation, but I won't have the fellowship that I ought to have with God if I got sin in my life. Because I need to be loyal to God, and I need to live for God in such a way that it's a holy life. You figure it out. You know, one of the things I find so true in my Christian life, it's amazing when you get saved, the things you already know that you need to stop doing. And if you don't know, you stick around, somebody that said that you profess to be a Christian, they'll tell you what it is. Amen? Because they don't miss a beat. I thought you was a Christian. They don't have no problem reminding you of that. And then they watch everything you do. I be at work sometimes, and I mean, if you just take the trash out with the wrong attitude, what's wrong with you today? They do it. But I much rather they ask, well, how you remain so calm through all of this stuff that we're going through? Why, you ain't mad at the boss. You know what? I came to realize this on the job. I can't change them. And I'm going to stop trying. And you can't change them. You know what changes them? Just like the same thing that changed you. The power of God. Through the Spirit of God. That works in you. The hope of glory. The privilege that you have of being a Christian. It's because God is doing a work in you. And he wants to do the same thing. So he wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to live a devoted, loyal Christian life before this lost and dying world. That's what God wants us to do. And Peter is prompting them about the importance of doing that. You know what? I think about it also. Not on what is holiness, but why be holy? Peter gives us the greatest reason why we ought to be holy. Look at verse number 16. Because this is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he commands us. It's not maybe a preacher. Maybe I think about it. Let me pray about it. That's not what he's saying. Really, it's a command. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I ought to be holy and live in a separated Christian life because God is holy and he lived a separated Christian life. See, God is not going to ever ask me to do anything that he hasn't already showed me that I have the ability of doing it through the power of God, through the word of God working in my life. Let me say something to you tonight. You may be here and been a Christian, just like even myself, for a long period of time. And I believe Peter is writing to some young Christians here. But you know what? I don't care how old we get in the Lord. You know what? We still need to be prompt to live for God. It may seem elementary to you. But I tell the young people, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God is still reminding us of the things that we think we know. And just like the message we hear this morning, most of us wouldn't think about idleness, but when he talked about it, you know what we realized? We right there. And God, all God's doing is reminding you of things that you already know that you don't even practice and do. Just like he's doing to them. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's writing to young Christians, but I believe even us that's been in our adult Christian life for a while, we're still in the baby stage. Because some of the things that we ought to be doing, we're not doing. And living a holy life is one of those things we all struggle with. Because we don't want to be separated. We don't want to be different. We want to have one foot in the world and one foot out of the world. We live like the devil, and everybody around us sometimes think that they're dealing with the devil because we act like one. I'm just being honest. Because I have to catch myself. Because I notice sometimes at work, and I struggle with it, and I'm asked God to give me something that I can live by, and I'm looking at the promptings that Peter is showing me in my own life. You know what? I'm not careful. At work, I get caught up in that same old drug out, rebellious, complaining, whining that you hear that goes on in your job every day. You know what you'll get caught up in if you're not careful. And you don't live any different from the world if you allow yourself to be caught that way. And a lot of us as Christians struggle with that because we're not living a holy, separated life. That's just some extra stuff there. I didn't have that in mind. But I'm just telling you, I needed to hear this because I was struggling in my own life. Why be holy? He's commanded us to do it. Because he commands it, not only that, he says, because you are his children. And look at verse number 15. He says, but he who which have called you is holy. So here he gives us, not only he gives us the command, but he shows us because you're his children. For I am holy. The Father, in verse number 15, he says, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, God is holy. And verse 17 says, and if ye are called, and if ye call on the Father, I believe he's my Father tonight. And I'm his child. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are to act like we're in God's family and not in this world family. You know what? We don't live like Christians. We live like the devil. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. And when we say we are neutral, you're still serving the devil. Because in the Christian life, you can't be neutral. You either live for God or you're not living for God. You're living for the prince of this world because it belongs to him. If the devil keeps you to stay where you are and you don't grow in the Lord, then he has you right where he wants you to be. Because you'll never have a testimony for God. Because you're living for him. If he can keep you neutral, you're living for him. You're not living for God. I'm just being honest. Because I need to realize that. And I let these people catch me up in this stuff every day. Or if I let them, I'll be doing just like they are. Living for the world and not living for God. Not only do we see that the command that was given here about this particulars, but we also see the court that we're going to stand in one day. Look at verse number 17. And if you be called on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, passeth the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, God is a just and a fair God. You know what the Christian life is all about? One day, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for this unsanctified life that we're not living. And God is fair and God is just. So why should God not hold you accountable if he's going to hold me accountable? Because he wouldn't be a fair and just God. Because he has no respect of persons. In other words, you're going to stand before God and give an account for how you lived in this Christian life. What Peter is trying to prompt them to do, it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. Every one of us is going to stand before God one day. And he's going to judge us, and we're going to be judged for that which we did not do. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth not to God is sin. And I know I need a deal of a separated life. I know it. God help me. Because I don't want to be like the world. I've come out from it. I don't want to go back into it. I don't even want to have the slightest testimony that I'm not living a godly life before a lost and dying world. Because God is worth it. And what you have in Jesus Christ that Peter is trying to get these people to see, you have all the reason in the world to live for God because of what he's done in your life. What he's doing in your life. And that is what he's trying to get them to see. I like the wherefore because that's what it's there for. And what it's there for, he's prompting them about the importance of living a separated life. He says, "Where, not only do we see what we ought to be holy and why we ought to be holy, but where we ought to be holy at. Notice what he said in verse 15. But as he which have called you is holy, be ye holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Everything about me ought to be holy. My conversation, in other words, my lifestyle ought to be that of becoming of a Christian and of a godly man. How I ought to act. So he defines it to us. Not only does he defines it when that we see here has the idea of our entire conduct. Everything about you ought to be that in the manner of conversation that he's talking about. Everything. He tells us where we ought to be holy. And the dimension of it has the word all. You know what? I many a times, and you don't take a whole lot of theologian or theology to figure out what all is. All means what? All. Everything about my life as a Christian ought to be a holy life. Amen? I ought to be holy at work as well as worship. In other words, I ought to act holy on the job just like I do when I come to the house of God. And a lot of times we're okay as long as we're around other Christians. And praise God if you work in an environment where you can be around other Christians. But also God may put you in a situation where there may be none. But you know what? It ought not stop me from living for God. Because that's where I need to be the Christian the most. Is at work and not only at worship. We need to be holy before the minister. In other words, I don't just act a certain way when I'm around pastor. I ought to act the same way when I'm around other people. Yeah, it's easy to be that way in the house of God, but the hardest place to be it is around other people sometimes. Because the devil knows exactly what it takes to just prod you, to get you to do something that you ought not do, to get you to say something that you ought not say. And then you got to apologize for what you said. But let me say this in respect to that. Don't be too proud to apologize if you had to. Because you may have to do that in some ungodly people sometime. And you say they don't deserve it. Yes, they do. Because God deserves it. See, you can't be right. You can't be right with God and not be right with other people. Whether it be in the church house, whether it be in the White House, or whether it be in the poorhouse. You got to be right with God in every situation. Because he says in all manner of conversation, be holy in music. In other words, what I listen to, as well as in the messages that I listen to. The music that I listen to ought to be God-honoring. The messages that I ought to preach ought to be God's honor. You're a preacher whether you stand in this pulpit or not. Somebody's reading the book that you're writing in your life according to the word of God. Somebody's reading that book. And you may be the only book that they read. You may be the only book that they ever see. And God wants you to live that way. He wants our messages to be a certain way. God wants us to live holy in the privacy of our lives as well as in the public eyes. I was pulling out this morning. I think it was this morning, maybe yesterday. And I thought I pulled out in front of the guy. He's far enough back when I pull out. Y'all know where we live. We pull out of David Drive and pull onto Wilmot. I'm looking at his car back there. I guess he just got all bonfired mad because I pulled out in front of him. And I thought I pulled out in plenty of time. And I accelerated up to about 40. And next thing I know, he passed me in a no passing lane. And get to the turning lane, and I'm getting to the other lane, keeping straight through, and he passed me, and yet you still there and caught up in traffic because you can't even turn. I can go on straight through. See, people get fired up at you. You know what you want to do? You want to take your car and speed up so they can't get in front of you. You know what I'm saying? But that ain't the right thing to do. So we got to behave ourselves not only in private, but we got to behave ourselves a certain way in public as well. Annette pointed at herself. Y'all see a whole lot of things when you stand up here. You see this smile, you see those cracks, and you know, just remind you of that's how we ought to do. We need to be holy in our thoughts as well as in our deeds. In other words, my thought process ought to be that of holiness as well. I need to have good thoughts. Because as Pastor was talking about this morning, idleness, the devil will make sure that you don't have good things and thoughts to think about. That's why it's so important for me to meditate in Scripture. That's why it's so important for me to memorize Scripture. That's why it's so important for me to have a devotion that God has spoken to my heart before I even go out into the world that I'm going to face, because I need that to encourage me to act a certain way. If I would just carry out that which I read before I leave home, I have enough to do the rest of the day. Amen. You really would. And you know, just singing I go a long life road. You may be just humming a tune that you hear. I can hear Brother Rodney sometimes singing songs as he's standing out there, and I can carry that to work with me the next day. And y'all just waiting for my solo, but I'm singing it solo. Nobody hears it but me, and I'm all excited about it. Amen. Y'all going to be in for a treat one of these days. Amen. But I ought to be holy in my motivation. What is it that motivates me? Ought to be that of holiness as well as in manners. I need to be motivated in the right way. I need to be motivated in a holy fashion, because I can do something that's right to do and have the wrong spirit, heart, and attitude in doing it. I can be doing it all bonfire, mad on the inside. I may do it on the outside, but you know what? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. See, you can shout, amen, praise God, and he knows your heart. Woo. Amen. It's time to eat. But you know, just think about it. Paul wants us to live a sanctified Christian life. And he reminds us of it. And he prompts us that wherefore is therefore for the sanctification that ought to be in the Christian life. We ought to live a holy life no matter where it is that we go. Because he is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We ought not live the way that we used to. Because you know what? He deserves it if nobody else does. That's right. That's right. God deserves that we ought to live that way because of what we have. As we go back to the wherefore and look at what Paul was saying that you have, that's what it was there for. To encourage them to live for God, to live a sanctified Christian life. Sanctification. Because God is worth it. Because of what he's done for you ought to be more than any reason to do it, because he deserves it. And one day we're going to stand before a holy God And he is no respecter of persons. And we're going to have to give an account for how we live. And what is it that motivates you tonight? It ought to be what Christ has done for you and what you have in Jesus Christ. Peter went through a lot in his life. Peter may have had a lot of failures, but you think about it. When he was probably reading the Old Testament, he had no idea that God would inspire his book to be a blessing and an encouragement to us today. You have no idea of what God wants to do with your life, where you may think it doesn't matter, but it does. Because somebody is watching you. And they are worth it because you might be the one. Your lifestyle may keep somebody else out of hell.
That's right.
And they'll be on their way to heaven. God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around but me. You know, maybe God has spoken to your heart about something that you need to do. Maybe this old loudmouth country boy from North Carolina has said something that God would inspire your heart to realize tonight, that we need to live a sanctified life. Peter was encouraging them, and may these words and thoughts tonight be an encouragement to you. Maybe you're here today and you can't say with a 100% assurity that if you die, you go to heaven. Maybe you need to come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you could be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to you about something in your life that you need to do that you're not doing. Maybe you're not sanctified in every area of your life, but there's something that God has spoken to you about. Maybe you can come as we allow our pianos to play. You may come to an old-fashioned altar and God will have you come, and God is working in your heart and in your life. Let's all stand at our feet tonight as the pianist plays, and maybe God is dealing with you about something. I know that tonight that we're going to be welcoming in some people into our fellowship tonight, and maybe you're here tonight and you've already trusted Christ as Savior and you don't have a church home. Maybe this would be a place that you would consider coming and making it a place that you would come to become a member of, where you can serve God and carry out these things that we've talked about here tonight. There's no greater place that you could be, and I believe in God's will, and I believe that Shining Light Baptist Church could be that very place. But if you're here without Christ, don't leave here today without getting that thing settled. Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. You know, you don't have to do it for me, but you would do it for God, that you would live in such a way that Peter is encouraging these people here. We could never be beyond of taking the Word of God and allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God using it to convict us about some things that we need to do. We are blessed of God, the Father, the Lord of Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That ought to be more than any reason to live for God, this sanctified Christian life. The prompting that Peter gives here is that for us as Christians to respond to whatever God would have us to do as we think about the Christian life. May God help us tonight to live in such a way that it would please him and we draw other men unto our Savior. I'm going to ask Pastor come to close this service as to how he sees fit.
Amen. These are some good truths.